tonight. One of the, so as you talk to folks who are struggling with different things, often we want to encourage with Scripture, and which I think is absolutely the right inclination. That's where we should go to first. But if you've done that a number of times, and you know what it's like to, like, even maybe you've been where they are, you've struggled with what they've struggled with, and you have Scriptures that you've had to really kind of cling on to and grasp, and so you share those, and you can tell for whatever reason, it just seems like they're kind of falling flat. Like this is precisely the thing that you're anxious about. And this is, you know, here's the antidote. This is the medicine. And, you know, they're reading it, but it's either like, you know, there's a problem somewhere. They're not ingesting the medicine, or for whatever reason, the medicine isn't working. You know, it's they're impervious to it to some degree. And I think that, you know, like we have the promises like we were singing about, but unless we have the faith, the trust in those promises, they really fall flat, right? The seed needs to land on good soil. In Jesus' illustration, the parable of the sower, the gospel needs to come to a heart that is looking to the Lord and ready to believe. And the Lord tends that ground and tills it and gets it ready, makes sure it's watered and ready to go. But unless it falls on good soil, even that really great promise in the gospel isn't going to sprout and bear fruit. And I think in a similar way, for us as believers, we can hear really wonderful things. We can hear the promises of God. And unless we are believing, unless we are ready to receive God's word and really take these things to heart, they can fall flat. I know just my own self. If I'm anxious about something and I'm looking at the word and I'm reading, I'm like, this should do it. You know, what's going on right now? How come I'm not feeling better when I'm looking at this thing? This should do it right here. And this is exactly what I'm worried about. I'm working on a sermon and I'm anxious about something, and the thing that I'm writing a sermon about is exactly what I need help with. You know, and then that moment's like really bad. But so we need the Lord to work in our hearts and cause us to trust him and have more faith. George Mueller, he said something interesting. He thought that the spiritual gift of faith in the New Testament was faith that God was going to do something particular, maybe not something necessarily stated overtly in Scripture. The Lord was going to do this or that. And Mueller said, I don't have the gift of faith, which is interesting when you read about all the prayers that he prayed and how much he trusted the Lord, and you're like, he didn't have the gift of faith. But he would say, no, I don't have the gift of faith. I just believe what God said in the Bible. You know? So, you know, his thing was like, I just believe like a Christian's supposed to believe. If it says it in the book, then I'm pretty sure that's going to happen, and I'm just going to pray that way. And so, you know, then the milk cart breaks down outside the orphanage, and the bread, somebody comes over and delivers a bunch of bread, and that sort of a thing. They sit down, they pray for their meal, even though they have no food, and the food shows up, because God's good. So I think what we need to do in those instances, a lot of the times when our hearts aren't in tune to believe, when we are struck by fear and we don't have faith, one of the helpful things we can do is a bit of what we see David do in this text particularly as we look from verses 31 through 37. So he does, I think, two things really wonderfully. One is that he stacks up evidence. And part of his stacking up of evidence as he talks to Saul is he is going back over his history and his experiences with the Lord. So when we're anxious, when we're afraid, when we're not sure about the way forward, we know what we need to do, but we're like not really sure it's going to work out, I think what we need to do is we need to start hunting around for evidence. We need to start piling up reasons to remind ourselves and kind of break up the hard ground of our hearts so that we're ready to trust the Lord and do what he calls us to. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to read verses 31 through 37, and then we will take a look at this really great text. So this is what we read starting in verse 31. It says, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask God now that as we look at this just briefly, we pray that you would bless and help us. Lord, we pray that we would have the same sort of confidence and trust in you that David did. We thank you for his example, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so prior to this, Goliath has been coming out morning and evening over and over again, defying the army. Basically, send someone out. So this is the challenge. Is he would represent the Philistines. They would send out, Israel was supposed to send out their champion, and they would fight, and whoever would win, they would win, and the other nation would be their servants. Okay. And so Goliath, though, is ginormous. He's 9 feet 9 inches tall, and he has one guy who just carries around a shield for him. That's how big his shield is. So he's an enormous person, and everybody in Israel is just dead afraid. And Saul, who should have been Israel's champion, is right there along with him. Everyone has failed. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about David's response to this. As he goes out, he's going to take these supplies to his brothers, take a gift to their commander, and he goes out to see what's going on out in the battle, and he hears Goliath, and everybody's running, and he's like, what is happening right now? Why are you guys all running? You serve the living God, basically. So he sees this event from that perspective, and it gives him the right perspective. And so David, though, has been talking like this. He's been asking people different, what's going to be done about Goliath and all that he's saying and the dishonor that it's bringing on Israel. And so in verses 31 and 32, we read this. It says, when the words of David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. David has been talking like this enough, and it's caused enough of a stir that David is talking like this, that somebody says something to King Saul, which I just kind of wonder how that conversation went, you know? Like if Saul's like, hey, so, you know, what are the guys saying? Like, what are the troops saying right now? Well, you know, just kind of same old, same old. Everybody's freaking out. We can't really drum up anybody, even though you're offering your daughter in order to fight Goliath, except for this kid who is, you know, basically wondering what we're all doing and why nobody has gone out and killed this guy yet. I don't know how that went. The text doesn't tell us, but I just imagine that was an interesting conversation. And so potentially Saul's like, all right, well, let's bring him in and, maybe he'll be the one who's willing to go out there and try this and we can get this over with. So he calls David in, and David said to Saul, and this is verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Okay. It makes sense that everyone is terrified because of how big Goliath is. But here you have a kid who's not fighting age yet, and he's walking around, he's asking who's going to take away this reproach. And he gets up there, and this is what he says to Saul. He says, basically, don't worry, I'll do it. And I just, you wonder, like, okay, we see Saul's response, but what was the look on his face? Like, was he, you know, just kind of a grin, like, you know, I kind of like him, he's a bit precocious. He's well-meaning, but he really needs to just go home now. What was the attitude? But he said, David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. So the idea here is obviously one of fear, but it's a fear that's best characterized as failure of heart. You know, the heart has been super important in 1 Samuel in regards to David up until this point. David is a man after God's own heart. When he's anointed king, the Lord says, you know, man sees the outside, you know, I don't see as man sees, I see the heart. And so the heart is super important here, but everybody is struck by the sight of Goliath and their hearts are all failing. But David says, let no man's heart fail. And you can't really help but love David, I don't think. When he says this, and this is what's going on, you just can't really help but love him. Everybody's quaking in their sandals. Goliath is insanely big and grim, this terrifying warrior. There's no hope in sight as far as Saul or anybody else is concerned. And he comes in, he's like, don't worry. I got it. So I've been on a Spurgeon kick for a little while. And I read a bit of a sermon the other day where he lines out a ton of places in the scriptures where the Lord says, fear not. And he does this for like three paragraphs. But he says then, he says, now I gather from the plentifulness of fear nots, even in the Old Testament, that the Lord does not wish his people to be afraid, and that he is glad to see them full of courage, and especially that he does not love them to be afraid of him. You know, it's just like, when we look at all the fear nots that go on, surely we should just think, okay, the Lord doesn't want us to be afraid. You know, and we hear them, you know, don't be anxious about what tomorrow will bring. Don't be anxious about, you know, your food or your clothing. The Lord knows. Be strong and courageous. All these promises throughout the scriptures when John sees the glorified Lord Jesus and Jesus says, fear not. All of these wonderful encouragements not to fear. And Spurgeon just says, yeah, I take that to mean that he doesn't want us to fear. So, but that's hard, you know? And this kind of gets back to the, we need the Lord to work on our hearts so that we believe these things. So when we hear, fear not, that we believe it. John Elias, a famous Welsh preacher from the early 1800s, he said something to the effect that there is nothing in Scripture that works to discourage the believer. It all works to encourage him. If you're in Christ, the whole Bible should just encourage you. We might look at it and see realities that that grieve us. But as far as you are concerned, if you're in the Lord Jesus, there's everything here to encourage you and nothing to make you despair. So David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. In other words, fear not. And then he says, why? He says, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And so I just imagine Saul's pretty incredulous at this point, but David is dead serious. And we see this sort of statement that David makes in a couple other places in the scriptures. John Woodhouse points out that you hear something similar from Moses in Exodus 13. So he's led the people out of Egypt now. They're backed up against the Red Sea. Egypt is pursuing them with the army, and everyone is freaking out. You have the whole nation is just like totally upset. You know, are there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out into the wilderness to have us die? Yeah, just over-the-top, dramatic sort of thing. And this is what Moses says in Exodus 14, 13 through 14. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Okay? Fear not, the Lord will fight for you. That's really great news. That's, you know, David says, fear not, I'll go and fight the giant. Another example that Woodhouse points to is in Luke 2, verses 10 through 11. The shepherds come out of their fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord appears. They're filled with great fear. And then you read in verses 10 through 11, and the angel said to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Right? The Messiah is born, the one who's going to deliver you, who's going to fight your battles, who's going to take care of you. Fear not. So, I think that we should hear David's words of fear not, I'm going to go and fight. And I think we should hear those words coming to us out of the mouth of Jesus, basically. We should hear, let not your heart fail, I will fight for you. That is what Jesus has done. David stands in the gap here. He represents Israel in the battle against Goliath and the Philistines. And Jesus has done the same thing. He has said, I will represent you. I will stand in your place. I will go and bear the guilt and the shame, and I will contend with death, and I will reign victorious over it. I will take care of sin. I will take care of death. You don't need to fear that anymore. I'm going to go ahead and deal with it myself. And that's really wonderful. I think here is there are a number of ways, but this is one of those ways where we see David particularly as a foreshadowing of Jesus, in him being the representative of the people standing in the gap and fighting on their behalf. So, hear these words from David, and know that the Lord Jesus says the same thing to you. Fear not. He fights for you. Second, we see Saul's response. So, what does he say to this incredibly outlandish statement by David? He says in verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Honestly, you can't fault Saul. He's just being reasonable. This is just conventional thinking. David's statement was preposterous on its face. Saul was a man of war. He would have known what it would have been like to contend with really big, really scary guys. And he's clearly not wanting to go against Goliath himself, but he has plenty of experience. He's dealing in reality right now. This is not a good idea. And David, being a youth, doesn't necessarily mean that David is small. Sean and I were having a conversation about this a few weeks ago, and he pointed out to me that, Eliab was a really big guy, David's older brother. The text says that he's very tall. And so, if David is fighting lions and bears, he's potentially a pretty good-sized kid. He's young enough to where he's not of fighting age, I don't think. And I think it's possible that he wasn't as filled out as he would be later on. But when I was 13, I was this tall. In eighth grade, this is how tall I was. I didn't grow anymore. All my friends did. They kept growing. But I just stayed. I'm 5'11 and a half, I round up. I'm 6 foot. Whenever anybody asks me, it's what's on my driver's license, but yeah. So anyways, is he 13? Like a big 13-year-old? Maybe. So even if he was big and tall for his age, Saul says that Goliath has been a man of war from his youth. Right? What he is doing right now, he has been doing for a long time. Presumably. He's seen battle a ton, and he has a reputation. He's not a novice. It's not like he's just a big brute. He is a big brute who can fight. And so this is on, if you're only looking at the outward circumstances again, this is a really preposterous thing that David is putting forth. And so again, though, this kind of constant theme with David is that we need to beware of seeing things according to worldly, earthly standards. Right? Saul just looks at this on its surface, and he misses things that are true about David. Now, there are things that he obviously doesn't know about and wouldn't have known about. So David being anointed, he doesn't realize that. But he also doesn't know about David's history and his past experiences that he already has accumulated. So we should be careful when we view things right away, just on the face of them, that it's probable that we don't have the entire story. But there's also this sense in which you know, as Saul is doing this, the other thing that he's not considering is the Lord. And so, you know, Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Some look at Psalm 121 and those two verses, and they see the psalmist looking to the hills that surround Jerusalem. So when he says, I lift my eyes unto the hills, where does my help come? He's looking in the hills that surround Jerusalem, knowing that the God of Jerusalem is the one who helps him. Others believe that, you know, he's looking to creation, and he's saying, okay, where does my help come from? Well, it doesn't come from creation. It comes from the creator who made creation, right? Not from the hills, but the one who made the hills. And so that's where my help comes from. He's the one who's my keeper. And so I think similarly, too, when we see circumstances and we are tempted to simply look at the outside of them, the way they appear right on the surface, the thing that we need to do is not simply look at them, but we need to look to the Lord. And our circumstances should not eclipse the truths that we understand about God. Him and what we know of him needs to eclipse our circumstances. Right? He should be the one shedding light on whatever it is we're going through so that we understand it properly and we respond to it properly. So that is Saul's response. And then the third thing we see here is David's past experience and future hope. So take a look at verse 34. It says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. So there are a number of things that are piling up that give David courage and confidence to go into battle against Goliath. Again, his previous statement about how Goliath is this uncircumcised Philistine, he's defying the armies of the living God, and when we went through that, right? Goliath is speaking as one who doesn't know God, who is outside of the covenant, does not have the covenant promises, does not have the hope of the covenant. He does not actually know God. He has a dead God, right? Dagon, remember, he was cast down and his head and his hands are cut off. The Lord conquered him in his own temple when they took the ark and they put it in the temple there with him. So he serves a dead God and he has defying the armies of the living God. So not only is he like foreign to the covenant, not only does he serve a dead God, but he is also sinning greatly, just heaping on guilt on top of himself as he defies God. And so add to these reasons for confidence the fact that David does in fact have previous battle experience. Okay, so he has the truth here, but now he also has his experience. It's against lions and bears, but that'll do in a pinch. When a lion or a bear would come and grab a lamb from the flock, David would get it back, and if the wild animal turned on him, he would catch it by the beard and kill it, which is just awesome, you know? It's like, I didn't throw my spear from 20 yards away and happen to nab it. I went up and grabbed it by the jowls and, you know, ran my sword through it, sort of a thing. So I was looking up because I was like, what sort of bears lived in Israel at the time? And I don't know if this is still the case, but there is a bear in the Middle East that's like, it looks like a grizzly bear. It's like kind of a grayish brown bear. It looks bigger than a black bear. I don't know that it's quite as big as a grizzly bear, but it's a big bear. And so the thought of David, I mean, killing lions and bears, that's what he's been doing. And so I think this is helpful for us to do when we start feeling overwhelmed or struggling to trust the Lord particularly. So we should start collecting reasons, both in regards to the truth of the scriptures, but also from past experience to help us see our situations and circumstances rightly. So I found this a few years back. I was just kind of generally anxious, worried about some things. and I was just kind of reading devotionally like I normally would, and I ended up reading a handful of sermons on a particular topic, and I didn't realize it, but that was exactly what I needed. But it wasn't like just one of those sermons was a silver bullet. It was like the cumulative weight of all of those, that handful of sermons really, I noticed like I kind of picked my head up afterwards, and I was like, whoa, that was it. That's what I needed. I needed all of these truths stacked up one on top of the other. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was basically amassing this pile of evidence for my soul and my heart to prove to my soul that I didn't need to worry anymore about this particular thing. It's kind of like if you had a tree that you needed to chop down, but the only thing that you had to use to chop down the tree was a rifle. You would need a lot of bullets before that tree would come down. And sometimes that's the way our hearts are. In order to really be able to latch on to the Lord and trust him in the circumstance, you need more than just one bullet. You need a whole like ream of ammo so that you can attack this thing and really be able to rest in the Lord. We need not just the smoking gun, we also need a handful of witnesses, some security footage, and a really tight argument to convince the jury of our hearts. So, and I think you see that here. David has the truth. He knows who Goliath is. He knows that his God is a dead God. He knows that Goliath's God, that is, he knows that his own God is the living God. So he has those truths, but he also has all of this past experience. And so I think also it's a really wonderful thing to have this sort of experience, to know that the Lord has delivered you in the past, that he's been faithful over and over again, that he's never dropped the ball once. And so, you know, even when things didn't go the way you wanted to, that was by design, like we were talking about this morning, the Lord was using that to make you more like Christ, which is what you want ultimately anyways. So we really should, I think as believers, we should have our own hall of faith in our memory, where you can walk up and down the halls and you can see all of these monuments from past experiences where the Lord delivered you here. The Lord was faithful here. The Lord kept this promise over here. The Lord answered this prayer here, and so on and so on. And then what should happen is that as we meet new circumstances, new trials, then we should think, oh, I've been here before. I've read this story. I know how this one ends. I've experienced this. I know what to do now. Because you've been through these circumstances, so that even if the circumstances before this one were maybe not as grim, you know the Lord was faithful then. He'll be faithful now. I can trust him. I don't have to be anxious or worried. Yep, I've fought that lion. I fought that bear. I know how that went. This giant, he's going to go down the same way. And that's what David then goes on to say in verse 37. After he gets done with verse 36, it seems like there's this pause. I don't know if he's waiting for Saul to say something, and Saul doesn't say anything, and it's just kind of like, really? Like, am I really considering letting this kid go and do this? But he doesn't respond with anything, and David speaks in verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So, Goliath and his defiance of the living God is likened to one of these animals that the Lord had delivered David from previously. David knows. He's done the math. He's weighed the evidence. He's surveyed his past experience. The Lord will deliver him. That's what's going to happen. Psalm, you see this a number of times throughout the scriptures where they look back to the Lord's past faithfulness for confidence going forward. And Psalm 77, verses 10 through 15 is a good example. So prior to this point in the psalm, the psalmist is expressing his grief. He says things like, the Lord's holding his eyelids open, like he can't sleep. He can't speak. He says his soul refuses comfort even. And then this is what he says in verse 10. He says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. The years of the right hand of the Most High. The many times over the years that God, by his mighty right hand, delivered me. That's what I'm going to appeal to now. I'm crazy anxious. It's like God himself is holding my eyelids open. I can't sleep. I'm going to appeal to the years of God's faithfulness in delivering me. He says in verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. So, that's what we should do. When we, you know, when we're struggling, anxious, when we lack the courage that we should have, we should remember David. He had the truth and he had experience. And if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you should have both. Right? You have instances. Even if all you can do is look back to your conversion, where you have the truth now and experience. The Lord continues to tell you in his word. He continues to give you all these promises, and he continues to back them up every day of your life to be faithful to you. So remember both those things. Pile them up if you need to in order to get your heart to the point where you trust the Lord and can be courageous for him.